The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Thank you so much, Bob. What a privilege it is for us to be used of the Lord in this way. One of the blessings of having a seminary here is the Lord continues to raise up men who can serve His church, and so we don't want to just keep them all here. We have been praying that the Lord would open other doors for us to serve other churches, and so Cedar Creek Community Church came and asked us, and so we're thankful for this privilege. So please be praying, as Bob said. It's great to be back with you. Had a wonderful time in the mountains, and lots of hiking and lots of time away with our family, and very, very thankful for that. But it is great to be back with you once again, and to be back with our home church. We love you dearly, and we have missed being with you. I do want to welcome you if you're visiting with us today. What a special privilege it is to have you here with us. And if you're visiting, we'd love to greet you after our service. There will be a short little visitor reception at the back of the room as you head up the stairs. Love to greet you there on your way out. So please introduce yourself to us. Also, for our second hour classes, we want to remind you to stick around for those classes for all ages. Bob will continue his church history class. And if you're in the 18 to 24-year-old group age, we want to encourage you to stay for our college fellowship class that begins up again today. So you can join up in the conference room, the TES library. Stephen will start that back up again today. Next week, I want to remind you of our men's training that begins up again. We do this throughout the year, and we'll be starting a next round of men's training in the pastoral epistles starting next Sunday, August 11, 1 o'clock. So men, we encourage you to join us for that. And then looking ahead down the road a little bit, 2 weeks from yesterday, August 17, there's going to be a Saturday night hymn sing and missions update. We have sent two teams to the field this summer, one to Italy. One is currently, as you know, in Croatia, so please pray for them as they return tomorrow. We're going to give you some updates on those trips, and then also just to have a good old-fashioned hymn sing. And so that'll be on Saturday night, August 17, 7 o'clock here at church. Join us for that. And then one other date have you put on your calendar, August 25. Sunday, August 25, will be an end-of-summer celebration. We're planning kind of a big lunch for you, some games. I've heard there's going to be live music. I can't confirm that, but encourage you to join us for just a sweet time of fellowship after our Sunday services on August 25. All right. Would you open your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We have been in a series this summer entitled Back to Basics, a practical ecclesiology series. We are taking a break from our study of the book of Matthew, which we'll return to in just a few weeks. And we're addressing over this summer some of the key convictions about the church. Many of you have come to us in the last few years. Our church has grown considerably, and so we thought it'd be helpful for us to go back and revisit some of these key priorities that define our church. This morning, I want to address the importance of teaching, the importance of preaching as God has called us to do it. We are, here at Maranatha, convinced of the priority of preaching and teaching. We are a teaching church. We believe strongly that teaching and preaching is to be central in any healthy church, because as the teaching goes, the church goes. A church can be no stronger than its teaching. How the pulpit goes, the church goes. How the instruction goes, the church goes. And so we believe that teaching is at the heart of the pastoral office, and we believe that teaching and preaching is at the heart of a healthy ecclesiology. We're convinced that robust teaching is the responsibility of pastors and elders, that God has entrusted to us a stewardship that we must be faithful to, that we are called to steward well for our good and for His glory. And our job is to feed God's word to God's people. So I want to address this morning the centrality of teaching. I want to do that because we see in the life of Christ the importance of teaching. He, of course, came and He did many things. He performed many miracles. He healed many diseases and sicknesses, but He was the master teacher. He was called teacher. And His ministry was largely a ministry of teaching and preaching. And then after He left this world, after His death, after His resurrection, He entrusted that responsibility to 12 men and apostles who were tasked with this massive privilege and this massive responsibility to proclaim that which Jesus had given them. And that's exactly what they did. Read the book of Acts. They went out teaching and preaching. And they inscripturated their teachings in the epistles and the letters. And we as the church today are now under that authority. Today as elders, we don't have any authority outside of the Word of God. I want you to hear this very clearly. We have no authority outside of the Word. Our position does not give us authority. Our titles do not give us authority. It is the Word and the Word of the alone passed on from Christ to the apostles, given to us today in the New Testament, that is our authority. We are under that authority, and as a result, we are under obligation to deliver that truth to you. And so we are convinced of the centrality of teaching and preaching. I've been reading a book by David Mathis entitled Workers for Your Joy. Listen to what he says about this truth. He says, inevitably, our churches lose their way over time if we lose touch with the central importance of teaching for God's people from the very beginning, and particularly in the New Testament. In the Bible, learning is far more like getting our next meal than getting a degree. Teaching from God through His spokesman is daily bread we receive to stay alive. Not a course of study we endure for a while, then graduate. So for the Christian, sitting under able teaching is not a season of life, but a lifestyle. And I ask you, do you believe that this morning? Do you see teaching and preaching done by capable men who are gifted to proclaim the word as your daily bread is what you need to stay alive? Do you believe it's not just a season of life, but a lifestyle? This is why we believe in the centrality and the importance of teaching. That's why I called this sermon a steady diet of pastoral preaching. And we don't have this morning time to give you a full-orbed theology of teaching, but let me just enforce this or reinforce this truth into your mind and heart for just a couple moments as we begin this morning. Let me, first of all, help you think about the mission of the church requires teaching. You know the Great Commission well. You can probably recite it. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. You don't complete the discipleship process until that person is incorporated into a healthy church where they sit under the faithful proclamation of the Word of God. Teaching enables us to carry out the Great Commission. Not only that, it's necessary for the raising up of future pastors and future leaders. Listen to 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. Paul tells Timothy that these things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Pastoral training in the life of a local church is necessary to equip future pastors with the ability to teach others the Word of God. Added to this, we believe that God means for his word to be taught, not just read, not just heard, but taught. In fact, look at the last couple of verses of 2 Timothy 3. We'll come back to these in just a moment, but notice the centrality of teaching here. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. God intends for his word to be proclaimed. God intends for his word to be understood. God intends for his word to be taught to people so it can be applied. It speaks of the necessity of teaching in the local church. And added to that is a corollary, and that is this, that false teachers teach. It seems basic, but have you ever thought about that? That false teachers teach. Error. They're teachers. And you know as well as I do that error is prevalent in the church and outside of the church. There are false teachers coming from outside the body, and there are false teachers coming from within the church, teaching through books and podcasts and sermons and articles. God intends for that false teaching to be refuted through sound teaching. He intends for elders to be apt to teach. And they are to be those who exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. That's a short theology of teaching. And the conclusion is obvious that teaching is not optional in the church. It is essential. It is not just for information. It is not just to fill our heads with truths and facts. It is to transform our hearts, steel our minds, and enable us to be those people that God wants us to be by the way we think, so we can therefore live accurately. All of this underscores the centrality of teaching in the life of the local church. But having said that, I want to emphasize this morning a certain kind of teaching. It is not just sermons that are to be delivered to a church that I think the New Testament has in mind. That is true. There is a necessity to proclaim that truth. But our heart here is not just to preach sermons. It is a kind of preaching. It is a kind of teaching. It is pastoral preaching. It is teaching and it is preaching that is wedded with the reality of shepherding in the life of the local church. This is what I want to prove, and this is what I want to establish in your minds and hearts. There are plenty of men today who want a pulpit so they can proclaim, so they can preach, so they have a platform on which they can brand themselves and gain an audience. That is not at all what Scripture has in mind. When we look at the New Testament and we understand the heart of Christ and the Lord for his church, we come to see that preaching is pastoral work. To say it another way, teaching is a subset of shepherding. They cannot be divorced from one another. They are incorporated. They are connected very closely. Our desire here at Maranatha is to make sure that those are wedded so closely together that when you hear teaching and you hear preaching, it's done from a shepherd's heart. And when you're shepherded and when you're cared for and your soul is ministered to, one of the ways that happens is through preaching and teaching. Preaching is not an end in itself. They're to be done by shepherds with a heart for feeding your souls. Charles Jefferson, a couple of centuries ago, wrote about this in his book, The Minister as Shepherd. He says, when the minister goes into the pulpit, he is the shepherd in the act of feeding. And if every minister had borne this in mind, many a sermon would have been other than it has been. The curse of the pulpit is the superstition that a sermon is a work of art and not a piece of bread or meat. Sermons, rightly understood, are primarily forms of food. They are articles of diet. They are meals served by the minister for the sustenance of spiritual life. Is that how you see preaching? That's our goal. That's our aim. That's what we're striving to do here. It is to feed your souls with meat and food so that you grow and become like Christ. I was thinking this week, my wife and I just celebrated 31 years of wedded bliss. And I have thought over those years how many meals she has made for me. I have no idea, really, but I did a little math. If she made 4 meals a week for us, me, over those 31 years, she has provided me at a minimum 6,500 meals. And I don't remember most of them. There were some really good ones in there. And I remember those. I don't remember most of them. But she's fed me. And I'm nourished. And our family is healthy and strong because she has fed us so well. That's what preaching is. I know most of you don't remember sermons. I know most of you don't remember the outlines. I know most of you don't leave and have those all memorized. I understand that, and I don't expect any different. But I trust and I pray that as a result of being here at Maranatha, week in, week out, your souls are fed. And you're becoming more like Christ. This is the kind of preaching. This is the kind of teaching. Pastoral preaching. Not just sermons. Not just proclaiming truth for the sake of impressing the masses, but pastoral sermons, shepherding sermons that feed your soul, shepherd your heart, and minister to you spiritually. I've alluded to this, but it is possible to preach faithfully, but not pastorally. It is possible to exegete a text. It is possible to go through a passage. It is possible to do all the grammatical work, all the syntactical work, to come up with a clear outline that is faithful to the text. It is possible to do all of that and be able to deliver a faithful sermon that still misses the mark pastorally. Pastoral preaching does all of those things, but it takes it to another step. It does so with the intention of meeting the needs of those in the body and aiming toward the growth and the maturity and the sanctification of the sheep. This is our passion. To make sure that our preaching it is closely connected to our shepherding, and that our shepherding is not divorced from the pulpit. We understand, listen, we know that not all shepherding happens from the pulpit. It can't happen. One person speaking to 400 people cannot effectively shepherd each one of your hearts. And we know that much shepherding takes place in one-on-one settings, in small group settings, in conversations. That's where the bulk of shepherding takes place. But shepherding is not divorced from the pulpit. So we want here at Maranatha to make that a priority. Not so you can just be informed, but so that you can be transformed. Not so that you're just heady, but that you're healthy. Listen to one writer describe this. He says, preaching and pastoral care are not two tangentially related concerns, but two aspects of a single concern. Shepherding is the singular concern. Shepherding is the overarching goal, and preaching serves to that end and with that aim. Shepherding is the overarching goal because shepherding is the larger category within which preaching functions. You get that? Shepherding is the larger category in which preaching functions. And so this morning, I want to drive that truth home to you in your hearts. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, this is one of the key texts, I think, that helps us understand this. You again, probably know this text very well, but I believe it is one of the best texts to help us see the connection between shepherding and preaching. Let me read these verses. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. These are Paul's parting words to Timothy. He is in prison. He is about to die. He knows it. He will not be released. He was imprisoned once and released the first time. He is now imprisoned a second time, and he knows he will not be released. These are his final instructions, his swan song. These are his final words to his young protege in the faith, his spiritual son who's a pastor in Ephesus. And he instructs him in the kind of preaching that we're talking about. So this morning, I want to give you 4 points that characterize pastoral preaching. 4 points that I think really characterize the kind of preaching that we're talking about here. And I want you to understand this. I want you to understand, as part of our church, that our heart is not just to deliver sermons and have an audience to wax eloquent so that we have a platform. I want you to understand our heart. It's preaching with shepherding. And I want you to see your responsibility as we get to the end of this text. 4 points that characterize pastoral preaching. First, number one, is the weighty accountability of pastoral preaching. The weighty accountability of pastoral preaching. I want you to understand that this is a sobering task. Verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom. Imagine. You're Timothy, and you're getting this letter, and you're reading this for the very first time. I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom. Do you feel the weight? Do you feel the responsibility? And I want you to notice that Paul uses 3 lines of accountability here to show Timothy the solemnity of his task. Notice how it begins in verse 1. I charge you. Who's speaking? It's Paul, the apostle of apostles, missionary, church planter, writer of half the New Testament. Timothy, listen up. It's almost like he takes him by the shoulders. You can almost imagine it. Looks him in the eyes and says to Timothy, you have serious responsibility. I'm charging you, Timothy. I'm giving you this task. I'm giving you this responsibility. You have to sense the gravity of this. There's a weight. There is a seriousness that comes with this, Timothy. That's his first line of accountability. Then notice his second line of accountability. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God. Timothy, you need to understand that your ministry is going to be executed under the watchful gaze of a sovereign, omniscient God. That'll bring some accountability to your heart. Your teaching ministry, your shepherding ministry must be conducted with full awareness of God's presence. He sees, he knows, he watches. Your ministry is conducted before his very gaze, Timothy. That's his second line of accountability. Notice his third line of accountability. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Wow. It doesn't get much more weighty than that. Paul's accountability, God's accountability. Oh, and by the way, Timothy, you're going to have to be judged for this. Not for your sin. You understand this. As believers, we will never be judged for our sin. That's been taken care of at the cross. There is no condemnation for us who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a return of our Savior. Christ is coming back. And when he comes back, he's coming back as judge. And if you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you will face his wrath. And so come to Christ. If you're here today and you know Christ, you will not face his wrath. But you will be judged as Timothy was, as I will be, as you will be, for how faithful we were in this life. This is the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be recompensed for deeds done in the body. Christ is coming back. He's going to weigh all things, all motives, all actions. He's going to determine your and my faithfulness, and that is particularly true of those who stand before God's people and teach his word. In fact, there is a greater accountability for those. That's why James says in James 3:1, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. That's weighty. That's serious. Paul wants Timothy to sense the weight of this task. He wants him to know that he ministers under the watchful eye of the Lord, and he wants him to know that one day he's going to have to answer for all that he says. If you teach in any capacity, whether it's little kids to youth to high schoolers to junior hires to college students to adults, it doesn't matter. If you are a teacher, there is a stricter judgment that awaits you. That makes preaching dangerous. It's dangerous. Be careful about wanting the limelight or the teaching platform too quickly. It's dangerous because if you preach or teach wrong, you're going to stand before God one day and give an answer for that. So there's a weight. There is an accountability, there is a seriousness, there is a solemnity that comes with this task. If you're a teacher, you know that. You feel that. I feel it. We say at our homes, Sunday mornings begin Saturday night. By about 5 o'clock, I'm in my room, door shut, studying, reviewing, praying, Sunday mornings, I'm up at 5, studying, reviewing, praying. There's a weight. There's a gravitas. This is where true pastoral preaching begins. Begins with a sense of this. You're not flippant. You're not casual. You're not off the cuff. Someone asked me right before the service started, what are you preaching on today? I just joked, I don't know. I'm going to make it up. You can't do that. I was joking, by the way. You can't do that with God's word. There's a seriousness. There's a soberness to this. If you teach, even if it's in your families, do you have an awareness that you're accountable for souls? Number two, the simple mandate of pastoral preaching. Number one is the weighty accountability of it. Number two is the simple mandate of pastoral preaching. It's very simple. Look at verse 2. One singular phrase, preach the word. That's it. That's your task, Timothy. That is your task, teacher. That is your task, instructor in the church. You preach the word. Preach, the word keruso, it means to proclaim, it means to announce loudly. The idea here is a herald, someone who stands out on the street and speaks on behalf of the king. And you know what a herald does. A herald doesn't come up with their own message. A herald does not deliver their own truths. A herald simply takes what has been given to him and proclaims it faithfully for all to hear. The aim of a herald is not for himself to be heard. The aim of a herald is for the king to be heard. This is what teachers do in the church. And what are they to proclaim? Very simply, you preach the word. Those are your marching orders. Those are your parameters. That's the content. That's what frames up your teaching. It is the content, the context, all that is in the word, nothing else that is outside the word. We are to preach the word, the gospel, the truths about Christ and his work. We're not to put ourselves in the text. We are to let the text speak for itself. Preach the word. Come back to chapter 3. I want you to, again, just sense the context here. I alluded to it just a little bit earlier, but I want you to feel the weight of this as we're coming through this. Notice in chapter 3 begins with instructions about false teachers. Verse 5, they will hold to a form of godliness, denying its power. Verse 6, among them are those who enter households and captivate weak women. Verse 7, they'll always be learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Skip down to verse 13. These are evil men, imposters, and they will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. How do you combat false teaching? Verse 14, you, however, Timothy, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And where has he learned them? Notice verse 15, you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. That's the word you proclaim. And then those famous two verses at the end, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's the word. Inspired, breathed out by God. That's what the word means. Not just God had a good thought. He was inspired by something. No, the word means literally breathed out. God breathed out the scriptures. What you have in the word is the very word of God himself. And notice what it's profitable for. Teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Some has illustrated those four words this way. Teaching, that tells you how to stay on the road of holiness and the road of obedience. Reproof tells you when you've gotten off that road, when you're no longer walking in obedience to the word, to Christ, to his instructions and his commands. Notice the third word, correction. That tells us how to get back onto the road of righteousness. And then lastly, training in righteousness. It tells us how to stay there. That's the power of the word. It tells you how to live a holy life. It tells you when you've gotten away from that. It tells you how to correct that and get back on track. And it tells you how to stay there and live righteously and godly in this present age. Now you come to verse 2 of chapter 4, and Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, that word, the word that has the power to sanctify, the word that has the power to transform and change lives. We call this expository preaching. This is expository preaching. This is taking the very content of the Word of God. It is taking these truths, not as a springboard, not opening our Bibles, grabbing a verse, then closing our Bibles, and then talking about things that we want to talk about. No, it is expository preaching. We preach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, week after week. It's the content, it's the structure, it's the source of all that our proclamation is. This is expository preaching. We understand a text, we explain the text, we apply the text. This is all we do. Week after week, year after year. Why? Because that's what feeds your soul. That's what forms you into the image of Christ. That's what promotes holiness and righteousness and godliness. That's what your soul needs, even when you don't recognize it. A steady, healthy, robust diet of truth. That's why we're a teaching church. And that's why I don't think there can be enough teaching. Because everything comes from the scriptures. And how do we mine those scriptures? By teaching them. So what we need to know about our marriages comes from the word. What we need to know about parenting comes from the word. What we need to know about mortifying sin and conquering temptation comes from the word. How do we worship? How do we pray? How do we evangelize? How do we disciple? How do we shepherd? How do we train? How do we serve? All that comes from the scriptures. That's why there must be sound teaching. So this is our commitment. This is what we aim to do here, is just faithfully deliver solid meals to you in our classes, on our Sunday mornings, in our youth ministry, anywhere, everywhere. That is our goal. So the weighty accountability of pastoral preaching, the simple mandate of pastoral preaching. Number three, the practical exercise of pastoral preaching. I love the rest of verse 2, and I'm so glad the rest of verse 2 is here, because if Paul has simply ended with preach the word, we might conclude that all he has in mind is the delivering of sermons. He doesn't stop there, though. We know that Paul has in mind more than simply preaching sermons. We know and understand that he has shepherding in mind, pastoral preaching in mind. And that really becomes clear in the rest of verse 2. Notice what he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. I knew many men who loved the first part of that verse. and forget there's more in the rest of that verse. Many men are just zealous to go out and pound pulpits and preach to big audiences and have a platform and have a following and preach sermons that people are impressed by. And yet, notice where Paul locates this preaching. You can't read the rest of verse 2 outside of the context of a local church where it is being shepherded and cared for by pastoral shepherds. He says, be ready in season and out of season. Carries the idea of urgency. The picture here is of a soldier ready to go into battle. They're armed, they're equipped, they're standing, they're ready to go. That's the sense. Paul says to Timothy, you've got to be like that, Timothy. You've got to be like that soldier that is ready to go at a moment's notice. Be ready in season and out of season. Be ready in season, eukaryos. Be ready out of season, akaryos. Be ready when it's legal, when it's illegal. Be ready when it fits, when it doesn't fit. Be ready when it works. Be ready when people tell you it doesn't work. Be ready when it's opportune and when it appears to be inopportune. Be ready when it's seasonable and when it's unseasonable. Be ready when it's favorable and when it's unfavorable. Be ready when it's welcomed and even when it's not. Be ready when it's popular and when it's unpopular. Be ready when it's acceptable and it's unacceptable. Be ready when it's in vogue and when it's not in vogue. Get the idea? You preach, you teach. Faithful, consistent, pastoral preaching is always necessary for a healthy church. That will never go out of style. It is always critical. It is always central. It is always necessary. And I think what you're getting here is a picture into the fact that it's more than simply preaching. I think what Paul is telling Timothy is getting to something that is shepherding. How else are you going to do this? Where else are you going to do this? Week in, week out, in season, out of season. You're not going to do it in an itinerant ministry here and there. You're going to do it in the context of a church when there's souls at stake. This kind of teaching has eyes on the flock. This kind of teaching has soul care as its objective. This kind of teaching has the goal to see Christ formed in people. I believe Paul has in mind here a shepherd called to a specific people, like you have in a church. Pastoral preaching. What makes me think that is the next phrase. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Notice he doesn't say just deliver sermons. Notice he's not just describing about oratorical works of art. He's describing a kind of teaching that shepherds souls. And sometimes in your teaching, you need to be reproving and rebuking. And sometimes in your preaching, you need to be exhorting and encouraging. And I love the balance, because faithful ministries will do both. There's a negative element in our teaching at times, and there is a positive element in our teaching at times. Colossians 1:28 describes both. We proclaim him admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. See the balance? There are times when we must warn. There are times when we must reprove, when we must confront, when we must rebuke. I need that. You need that. That's the negative element of teaching. You need people in your life that are going to speak the truth, that are going to tell you the hard things, that are going to say, that's sin. Turn from that for the good of your soul. Repent of that. That's what good preaching and teaching does. It exposes error. It confronts sin. It aims at correcting behavior and showing the debilitating effects of sin and the results of an unexamined life. You want people in your life who are going to shoot a warning shot across the bow of your life. Those are good friends. And those are faithful shepherds. This is what pastoral preaching does. It exposes the heart, reveals sinful desires and motivations. We've talked about this as a staff. We've said before that when there is healthy teaching and preaching in a church, you will likely also have a robust counseling ministry. That's a good thing, because you want the word to cut through our hearts. You want it to address issues so that you say, wow, I need to grow here. I need to mature here. I need some help here. I need some counsel here. That's normal church life. On the flip side, notice, not only do we need to reprove and rebuke, we also need to exhort. Parakaleo, encourage, come alongside, minister to, serve, care for, be a blessing to others. That's the idea. Urge one another onto holiness and righteousness and godliness. This is pastoral preaching. Teaching that aims for our hearts. Not just waxes eloquent, not just delivers theology, not just that which exposes or whatever their ability to proclaim or preach or be a gifted speaker. Faithful preaching warns. Faithful preaching encourages. Faithful preaching exhorts. Faithful preaching and teaching cares for your soul. Many years ago, I read a book, Evangelical Eloquence, by R.L. Dabney. He says this. He says, the preacher's task may be correctly explained as that of forming the image of Christ upon the souls of men. The plastic substance is the human heart. The dye which is provided for the workman is the revealed word. And the impression to be formed is the divine image of knowledge and true holiness. So the preacher's business is to take what is given him in the scriptures as it is given to him and endeavor to imprint it on the souls of men. That's what we're trying to do. That's it. When I stand here, when anyone else stands here, when someone stands in a classroom, whether it's from your little tykes all the way up to adults, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to imprint the truths of God upon your heart so you can think like him and then live like him. That's pastoral preaching. Notice the last phrase in verse 2, with great patience and instruction. That speaks to pastoral preaching. Because growth takes place slowly. Sanctification takes place over time. None of us grow into Christ's likeness immediately. There's a process. There's a growth process. And so in all of our teaching, in all of our preaching, there is a command here to be patient, gentle, humble. Why? Because that's the heart of a shepherd. And you know when you're being ministered to by shepherds like that, that there's love for you, there's care for you. You sense that your soul's being cared for. You're not just a number working you through a system. Quick, make it fast. I got things to do. No, we care for your souls. So there's patience. This is pastoral preaching. Number four, the consistent opposition to pastoral preaching. The consistent opposition. This kind of preaching will be resisted. It'll be welcomed by many, but it will be resisted by many. This is exactly what Paul tells Timothy in verses 3 and 4. You know it well. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Paul says to Timothy, mark my words, Timothy, there's going to come a day when the people you're preaching to don't want to hear it. And we know that day came because the book of Revelation describes the church at Ephesus, how they left their first love, and you can go to Ephesus today and there's no church. They will not bear with sound doctrine. They will not put up with it. They will not hear it. They will not listen to it. Instead, verse 3 says they want their ears tickled. They want itching ears. They will accumulate, therefore, for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and they will turn aside to myths. There will be people who don't want to hear what the word has to say because they love their sin too much. They hate the truth because they love their sin. They want to be soothed. They want to be pampered. They want to be comforted in their sin. They want to be told they're fine just the way they are and God accepts them just the way they are. They want to be given that flowery, fluffy language and they want to be fed their self-worth and have all their felt needs met. And so instead of hearing that kind of teaching, they will actually accumulate for themselves teachers who will give them exactly what they want to hear. And that day arrived for Timothy. And that day has arrived for us. Sadly, this is an indictment upon the church. There are many who don't want to be told what the word says. Just make me feel good about myself. Can't stomach sound doctrine. They can't have the meat. They don't want to be confronted. They don't want to be taught these rich truths. Just soothe me and pamper me. Happened in the Old Testament as well, Jeremiah 5. 30 and 31, an appalling and horrible thing has happened. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. This is sad. It's sad when it happened in the Old Testament. It was sad when it happened in Timothy's day. And it's sad and grievous when it happens today. So what is Timothy to do? Verse 5. You be sober in all things, you endure hardship. It's going to be hard, Timothy. You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer when you preach and teach this way. But you do the work of an evangelist and you fulfill your ministry. You just keep doing it. Just keep doing it. No matter what they say, no matter how you're received, no matter what response you get, you just keep feeding your people the meat. And that's what we want to do here at Maranatha. We want to feed your souls. Let me give you a commendation and an exhortation. Let me first of all commend you. I know you're here because you love the truth. And I know that the Lord has grown our church over the last few years because of that. You're here because you want the word taught. You want truth. You want sound doctrine. And it makes it easy to preach to you and teach you because you crave that. You desire that. You're not the people described here in verses 3 and 4. And I just want to commend you for that because the Lord will bless you. And he's going to bless our church as he already has as you continue to desire to crave the truth. But can I also exhort you? Don't become like these people. Don't be like those described in verses 3 and 4. And you're going to have to guard your hearts against it as you grow older and as you grow more settled and you grow more comfortable. There might be a tendency to relax and to become increasingly desiring your comforts. And just these things become familiar. Can I exhort you? Don't become like these people. Crave the word. Sit under faithful teaching. And by God's grace, we will deliver that to you. A steady diet of pastoral preaching. Why? Because we want to be faithful to this mandate. We are under these instructions. We are under the same word that you are under. And because we love you and we care for your souls. We're going to do this week in, week out, month after month, year after year, in season and out of season, until Christ is formed in us. Amen? May that take place. Father, thank you for these very familiar words. We know them well, we've heard them, but Lord, help us be this church. Help us be these people. Give us an increased appetite for your word. Help us not to grow lax. Help us not to grow cold or cavalier to the truth. And God, for many decades, would you bless this pulpit and all the teachers of this church to fulfill this mandate for our good and for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.